In the name of Jesus, our risen Lord, whose blood has set us free to be the people of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the text for our meditation this morning comes from the first portion of John chapter 20, our gospel lesson. Can you imagine what a locked room full of those disciples would have felt like in the days since Jesus had been crucified? I mean, what do you think could be heard in a room with a dozen or more guilty and fearful disciples with perhaps nothing better to fixate on than their individual and also their collective betrayals of Jesus? If I know anything about how easy it is to be able to recall guilt from long past, from any time in my life, I've got to believe that those disciples would have had some pretty haunting guilt on their minds. Remember some of the bold promises that those disciples had made? Words from someone like Thomas, whose first words that we hear recorded in the Bible are an encouragement, a valiant plea to the rest of the disciples saying, "Let us also go that we may die with him." And now it's that first Sunday evening and Thomas still is nowhere to be found with the disciples. And remember how Jesus had warned the disciples ahead of time that they were gonna scatter, that they would desert him when the going got rough. But what did they all say? What did Peter say? "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all of the other disciples said the same. They had made big promises and they had quickly broken those promises. And now Jesus was dead and there was nothing that they were going to be able to do about it. And all of that is before you even mention what they were to think about Judas. What they were to think about their friend, their companion who had directly betrayed Jesus and then had gone out and taken his own life. And how were they to feel about that? Did they blame themselves? Did they blame him? And all of those events put together would be enough to put anybody into a post-traumatic daze. And so it's no wonder that the disciples can't make heads or tails of anything. It's no wonder that when the first reports of the resurrection come, they don't believe it. They think it's nonsense. And even more, it only seems to pile on their sorry plight because they think now that they're going to be on the hook for stealing the body of Jesus and that now the Jewish leaders are going to come and they are on the list to kill next. And so the disciples are gathered in that locked room, afraid and full of doubt and turmoil and guilt and helplessness. Do you know the feeling? Do you know what days like that feel like? Now, 4 days before that, Jesus had had a conversation with them about something they hadn't comprehended in the least over the last number of days. Jesus was trying to talk to them about peace. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus had said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And then Jesus had been arrested and beaten and crucified, and then the disciples had scattered and deserted and denied and betrayed. And they hadn't known anything about peace in those days following Jesus telling them not to be afraid, to be at peace. And you know what the first words off the lips of Jesus were as he appeared to them in that locked room, arisen? Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And that was often the way that people greeted each other. Maybe you've heard a Jewish person use that greeting when they say, "Shalom." That's the greeting for peace. But this was no ordinary small talk greeting. It was so much more than that. And often the way that people talk or think about peace in a worldly sense is to think about just like the absence of war, the absence of turmoil. But the way that the Bible pictures peace, shalom peace, is to talk about the presence of something better. Shalom peace pictures everything being in order, everything being complete, everything be restored, even when there's like a whole bunch of things, complex things that could be out of whack. They are all in order and they are all set just the way that they are supposed to be. But everything about the disciples' experience over the last few days had been just the opposite. Filled with doubt and turmoil and guilt and helplessness. And that is what sin does to the way that things are supposed to be. Sin comes and it drops a bomb into our existence and it blows everything into smithereens so that nothing is the way it's supposed to be. And this world does not feel like it has peace and we don't feel like we have peace. And that's why people hurt and betray each other. That's why people don't feel like they belong in the group. That's why people don't feel like they belong even in their own body. And then what do? But try to self-medicate. And so we turn to things like food or like alcohol or like TikTok followers or secret addictions, or we gather around ourselves a bunch of people who will tell us that we are fine just the way that we are. And you know what that's a recipe for? That is a good way to find yourself locked up in a room, in a prison of your own making, filled with guilt and doubt and turmoil and helplessness, in a room where nothing feels like it's the way it's supposed to be, where there is no peace, and where it doesn't feel like Jesus has risen from the dead. And do you know who the only one who can come and set a room like that in order is? The only one who can come and bring restoration and completion and peace to a room like that is, and I mean the only one who can do it, is the one who came to those disciples on that Easter evening and said, "Peace be with you." True peace, and not like the peace of this world, but the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding. And you know why Jesus is the only one who can offer us that kind of peace? Because he is the only one who has taken the punishment for our sins upon himself and was stricken and afflicted to pay for it. So the prophet Isaiah tells us the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And you know what the very next thing that Jesus did after he gave them this greeting of peace? He showed them the proof of it. And the proof was not in the pudding, it was in his hands. And it was in the wound on his side. Jesus was not only proving to them that he was the same Jesus who had suffered and been crucified on their behalf, but now he was the same Jesus who was living again. He was not only proving them that, not only proving that to them, he was also proving that his wounds had taken care of their sins. That he had paid the punishment, he had paid the price to bring them healing. Isaiah also tells us, by his wounds, we are healed. Everything restored, everything in order, everything the way that it should be, peace that flows from sins forgiven. That's the kind of peace that you can search the world over and you will never find except from Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life because he had set everything right for us before our Father in heaven. So on that first Easter evening, Jesus shows up and offers his disciples what we might call a peace sandwich. First thing he does, says, "Peace be with you." And then he offers them the proof of that peace. And then once again, he says, "Peace be with you." But you might ask, well, how does that peace get to me? He gave it to the disciples, but my world doesn't feel so peaceful, and neither does my life. How does that peace come to me? Well, Jesus also gave those disciples the way to communicate that peace down through the ages when he said this: "As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." With that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." In his first gathering with the disciples together on Easter evening, Jesus commissions his church, his sprouting group of believers, to be about their mission forever, to forgive sins and to not forgive sins. Make no mistake, there's a time to do both. But what Jesus is focusing them on is the church's mission, the proclamation of law and gospel, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what our entire lives are about. Speaking of the forgiveness of sins that comes from our risen Lord Jesus. And you realize what Jesus is giving you as well, along with the gifts of peace and forgiveness. He's also giving you power. He's giving you the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit to do something that generally has been reserved for God alone. Jesus says, you can forgive sins. We call that the ministry of the keys, the binding and the loosing key. They get those names because in another place, Jesus tells the disciples, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now, I suppose we don't use those words binding and loosing all that often, but if you're going to use that authority to forgive, to loose someone's sins, to send them away, or to bind someone's sins, to refuse forgiveness, to bind those sins to them, lock them up like handcuffs, well, you had better know in which situation to use either key, because that is a great authority, the ministry of the keys that Christ has granted to his church. And you might ask, well, that seems kind of mean. Like, when would you not forgive somebody's sins? Don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us"? Are we supposed to always forgive our neighbor no matter what? In our own hearts, yes. So that we are not holding a sinful grudge against them, so that we don't have a problem of our own. But does that mean that we should always proclaim to our neighbor that their sins are forgiven no matter what? Well, no. When they don't care about what God says or about what they are doing, when they desire to keep their sins and hold on to them and keep on committing them, without a care in the world about what God says, well, that is the time to bind, to refuse forgiveness, to proclaim the law that says you will not get into heaven dragging your sins behind you that you will not give up. Jesus has taken away the sins of all, but if you take them back and you keep them with you, you will not get through the door of heaven. Hell is the place for those who will not let go of their sins, but want to keep them forever and keep on doing them in disobedience and belligerence against God. And telling a person that ahead of time, warning them before they are thrown into hell, is the loving thing to do. That's why Jesus gives us the binding key, not just so we can send people to hell, but so that we can turn the sinner back to repentance before that happens. The goal of the binding key is so that the sinner will realize their error and turn to God in true repentance and receive the forgiveness of sins. And on the other hand, when someone comes and realizes the true guilt of what they have done, they realize their offense against God, and they realize their offense against their neighbor as well, and they are broken by it. Well, you get to stand in the place of Jesus, and you get to utter the most beautiful words that a guilty soul has ever heard. You get to proclaim, "Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. By his wounds, you are healed," and you get to take their guilt and their sin and throw it into the depths of the sea, never to be remembered again. And as you do it, you have the confidence of knowing that Jesus stands behind your words, your proclamation of forgiveness, with his promise from Easter Sunday: if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. In the midst of turmoil and doubt and guilt and helplessness, Jesus shows up to grant to his people all kinds of gifts: peace, proof, forgiveness, and power. And Jesus commissioned those believers to pass on those gifts down through the ages so that you can enjoy them as well. Dear Christian, you have those same gifts. You have peace, proof, forgiveness, and power, all from our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.